We've been working through the book of Isaiah. Last week we were in Isaiah chapter 6, where for the first time Isaiah receives a call from the Lord for the work that he's going to do. We are ready to look at Isaiah chapter 7. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7, it seems to start off in a totally different direction. You might want to make a note to look in 2 Kings 16. There's a parallel coverage of this moment in the history of Israel and Judah. Depending on which of those you read, 2 Kings 16 or here in Isaiah 7, depending on which you read, you might get a slightly different sense of what's going on. I'm going to try to walk you down the middle of that. It seems like the northern kingdom, Israel, plus Aram, have decided to try to get Judah to join an alliance with them so as to oppose Assyria. I'm moving my hands in the direction that a map would be, and that's backwards from you, so it's really doing you very little good. But if you read the Isaiah chapter 7, it sounds like the two of them are ganging up to attack Judah. And that seems to be right. If you read the 2 Kings, it sounds like what they've said is, we are either going to get them into alliance with us, or we're going to wipe them out and just take them anyway. We don't want them to be behind us. And if you read in 2 Kings 16, there's a hint that the king of Judah, name is Ahaz, if you look down in here you'll find it, the king of Judah was thinking of trying to set up an alliance with Assyria to try to prevent these two closer countries from attacking. So in chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, you go and talk to Ahaz. And begin to talk to him. And I want you to listen to what he says. Pay attention. Keep calm. I'm reading, I think, in verse 4. Pay attention. Keep calm. Do not be frightened or demoralized by these two smoldering sticks of firewood. And then it begins to talk about why he might have been demoralized or frightened. Look at the terms again. Pay attention, keep calm, do not be frightened, do not be demoralized. You see those that set of phrases? Now, if you keep reading, verse 6 says, they've been plotting against you, saying, let us mount an attack on Judah, destroy it, force it onto our side, and install a puppet king in place of Ahaz, it would be. That phrase in my translation that says, destroy it, force it on our side, those have to be a little bit inconsistent. Destroy it means weaken it enough where we can bring them into the alliance. That seems to be what 2 Kings 16 is saying. Now, the interesting thing about this is not this moment. The interesting thing about this is that in the middle of the conversation that Isaiah has with Ahaz, something really interesting pops up, and something that chances are good that if you've been around church at Christmas time for several years, you will have heard this every year. And I'm going to try to show you the context in which this came, admitting to you as I do that I don't know for sure what this says. So let's start. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz again, presumably through Isaiah, and said, ask the Lord your God for a sign, either in the depths of hell or in the heights above. What did God just say? Ask me for a sign. What's Ahaz's response? Verse 12. I won't do it. I won't put the Lord my God to a test. Now, assuming that that's all you saw, what would your response be? I'm hoping you might say, good for Ahaz. That's a pretty smart step to have taken. And the next verse, which I think is verse 13, criticizes Ahaz for that. And if you've listened at Christmas time, this is a confusing scripture if you really listen to what it says. Listen now, house of David. You're not satisfied with trying human patience. Are you going to try God's patience too? And then God himself says, I'm going to show you a sign in any case. What's the sign? I'm sorry, yours says?
A virgin will be with child and bear a son.
A virgin will be with child and bear a son. Does anybody have a different translation of that one? I certainly do. I've got a word difference.
Mine says conceive and bear a son.
Does it say virgin?
Yes.
Mine says young woman. In most cultures, that's the same thing. Except if you say a virgin conceives, what does that sound like? That sounds like a messianic prophecy. If it says young woman conceives as a son, then that might be talking about that time right there. But hidden in this is the virgin conceives. There's something deeper and wider that talks about Jesus coming hundreds of years later. And I think both of those are hiding in there, and I'm just not sure exactly how to tease them apart. Sydney?
The message says a girl who is presently a virgin will be pregnant.
And I think that would say there's a young girl, she's going to get pregnant. In the normal course of things, she's going to get married and then get pregnant, and on and on and on. But hiding in the way it's worded gives you a glimpse of something unique and radically different that's going to come out. So, if I make sense of this, having said, I don't know how to make sense of this. Has everybody heard that first part? Okay, I don't know how to make sense of this. But having said that, if I try anyway, it sounds to me as if what you're hearing is a prophecy that has an immediate moment and a hundreds of years from now, if not a thousand years from now, application. I think that's what you're hearing. And what's interesting is the name that the young woman gives to the child. What's the name? Which means God with us. Now, within a short period of time, there's going to be a second child born and a second name. And that name is more confusing than this one. If you keep coming on curds and honey, he will feed until he knows how to refuse the bad and choose the good. And before the child knows how to refuse the bad and choose the good, the land whose two kings are frightening you will be deserted. What's the prophecy? You've got two kings, look like they're about to attack you. They're about to come into your territory and attack you. And there's going to be a baby born, and before that baby gets old enough to choose right from wrong, what age would that be?
13.
In the Jewish faith, as I understand it, it's either 12 or 13. Sort of, we might talk about it as the age of accountability. Did you go to the worship service today? Okay. How old was Tom Stocks when he came to faith? Did he tell you? He told us at 8 o'clock. 11 years old. So 11, 12, 13, something like that. Before the church. So a few years from now, this is going to happen. But hiding in the words is a prophecy that most people, when Jesus came and way after, began to understand was a prophecy pointing toward Jesus as well. So I think there's a moment, there was an application at that time, and there's also an application sometime later.
But I know it's in my Bible, so stick with what you're saying.
Yeah. If you have a good study Bible, yeah, that's the only way that I can see. Please understand, the first thing I said was, I don't know how to interpret this. I don't know how to make sense out of this. But having said that, it looks like to me the only way to come close to that is to assume there was something happening then for that situation, but hiding in the way it was worded. And I'm wondering if they used a word that meant virgin as opposed to a word that meant somebody who is just barely gotten married. I just don't know enough about the Hebrew language to know that. Okay? Now, I want to back up for just a moment to verse 1 of chapter 7. What are the names of the two kings of the countries that are about to attack? What are the two countries? Look in verse 1. What are the two countries? A little hard to keep straight. Judah is the country where Isaiah is. That's the country that's being threatened. Who's threatening him? Aram is one. And I think that's to the east of Israel. And the other is Israel. What's the name of the king of Aram? There will be different words in different translations.
King of Syria.
R-E-Z-I-N. Mine says R-A-Z-O-N. But you've got the R and you've got the Z, right? Everybody's got the R and the Z. Maybe slightly different letters in there. Yours says Syria, which is in the direction of this. If you look a little bit later, verse 8, the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is, it'll say that same word, Rezon or Rezin, whatever yours says. Is that right? Okay, Damascus is the capital of what we know as Syria, and it would have been called Syria in other times in Bible history. All right, what's the name of the other king? I don't think so. I think it's Pekah, and he's the son of this guy whose name starts with R. Did everybody see that? You'll find later on they don't even say Pekah. They just say son of so-and-so when they're wanting to talk about that king. But let's go back to the first king. King of Aram is called Rezin, yours says. Mine says Rezon. What does Rezon sound like? There's only one word I know of in English that sounds like. Sounds like razor, right? Okay. Jump over to verse 18. I'm not taking you there quite yet. I got to do something else. What are the first few words of verse 18? Yours says it will come to pass. Anybody got something different there?
At that time.
At that time. Mine says when that day comes. You see that phrase? Look at the first couple of words of verse 20. Mine says that day. Yours should say something like that. First verse, first few words of verse 21. Mine says, when that day comes. Does yours have something like that? Verse 23. So four times you should have a phrase, when that day comes, or something equivalent to that, right? Verse 20 is the second of these. What's going to happen according to that one? When that day comes, what's going to happen? They're going to shave. With a razor. I think you're seeing a play on words in the English language, and there has to have been a play on words in the Hebrew language standing behind this somewhere. And I think that's why you've got an R and a Z no matter how you choose to write that particular word in English. So different translations will have raisin, raisim, raisin, something like that. But when he comes over here, the Lord is going to shave with a razor hired from the other side of the river. The hair and the leg, the hair of the head and the hair of the leg too, and take the beard off as well. Does that mean that they're going to set up a party where they take a razor and start shaving people's heads? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about an invading army. He's talking about an army that does to land something like what a razor might do to a beard.
Well, Anna mentioned the flies.
Yeah, I skipped that part. I skipped that part. If you back up to verse 18, mine has the wonderful word, he's going to whistle up some mosquitoes. Yours may say flies instead of mosquitoes. But does yours say whistle up? Verse 18? Mine says he shall whistle up. Come on, boys. And then where are the flies, mine says mosquitoes, where are they coming from? Egypt. And then it says bees. Does yours say bees?
Yes.
Where are they coming from? Assyria. Where are those two countries with respect to Israel?
Okay.
One is to the south and west, one is to the north. It's on the other side of Aram, where Assyria is. This whole area, including Aram and Israel, are going to get caught in the jaws of all of this. Verse 23, when that day comes, wherever there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver, what you going to have? Mine says brambles and thorn bushes. Yours says thorns and
briars.
To be ventured into only with arrows and bow. That's chapter 7. Don't know how good a job we did with it, but we're going to go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Barbara's got the best translation. We're going to wait on it for just a moment. We're going to work on our translations first. I only know this because she brought that translation out the first hour. The Lord said to me, verse 1, take a large tablet and on it with an ordinary stylus write Mehar Shalal Hash Baz. End of the verse. Well, that seems like a strange thing to do. What does yours say for that first verse? Yours have ordinary stylus.
Yeah.
Ordinary letters. Yours says ordinary letters. And hers gets at that. What does yours say?
make a large signboard and write on it the birth announcement of the son I'm going to give you. Then it lists that
he's writing a birth announcement for a baby that hasn't yet been conceived. And this thing about ordinary stylus, I think if you have ordinary letters, you're close to it, because I think they had a question of fonts. If you're going to draw up something, right, on a computer these days, you got to worry about what font am I going to put it in. Which font, which size, is it going to be italics, is it going to be this, all that. Anything, use an ordinary font, put it in a public place, put up a birth announcement. And you've got Mehir Shalal Hash Baz. I'm probably butchering that. Do any of you have a study Bible? It's got a footnote that says what that means. One guy over here says, mine says it's undecipherable. So maybe.
Totally different, does not say anything about birth announcement.
Oh, mine doesn't say anything about birth announcement either. That's why I said I like hers, because I think it brings some sense to this. Because there is about to be a baby born, and when the baby is born, this is the name they give to him. But it's like he puts the birth announcement up, and his wife's not pregnant. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. That's another little threat to what's coming from Assyria. Yes, ma'am.
Also, the God's warning.
Yeah.
The,
go ahead. Sit.
The message says that it means spoil, speeds, plunder, hurries.
And that's what's been translated into, let me see what mine has, swift to plunder, quick to carry away. But it's really four words that get turned into two phrases. So far, okay? Yes? Verse 3, I'm sorry, put this up, and verse 2 says, and make sure that when you put it up, you have reliable witnesses that watched you put it up. Because remember, the child hasn't even been born yet. Verse 3, it says, I had... My translation uses the word intercourse. What does yours use? Made love to my wife. What does anybody else have something there?
Verse 3.
It's very big. It says, I approached her.
Yeah, approached her. That's what I'm saying. There's some that are more delicate at this particular point. Some are less delicate. If you don't know this, I'm letting you know.
This is chapter 8, verse 3.
Yes. And who did he have? Who did he approach? Who did he make love with? Who did he have intercourse with?
His wife, the prophet.
His wife, you picked up both of them. Some translations say his wife, some translations say the prophetess, and at least one translation says prostitute, and I don't know where that one came from. I don't know where that one came from at all. It doesn't make sense to me. Some translations say my wife, some say prophetess, and yours picks up both. Okay? She conceived, gave birth to a son, and the Lord said to me, call him that name you put up on the board so long ago. And before the child knows how to say... What are the words? Fascinating to me. It doesn't say mama or daddy.
Mine says daddy and mommy.
Yours says daddy and mommy? Mm-hmm. Okay, mine says mother or father. How many of your children call you mother or father? Not many. I think mama and daddy might be better. And before the child knows how to say that, what's going to happen?
Wealth of Damascus.
Damascus is Aram or Syria, and?
The plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Syria.
And Samaria is the capital of Israel. The two countries that are threatening you, they're going to themselves be carried away by what Israel does. Now the interesting thing is what follows in verse 5 and 6 through 9 and 10 is a set of comments that goes even further. The Lord spoke to me again and said, since this people, this is verse 5, since this people has rejected the waters of Shiloh, which flow smoothly, and has trembled before Rezon, that's king of Aram, and it doesn't say Pekah, it just says the son of Ar. Remember this? I told you that was coming. Now against it, the Lord will bring the mighty swelling waters of the capital Ar River. That is the king of Assyria and all his glory. They're picturing the coming of armies that overrun the country as a flood coming and overrunning the country. They've rejected the waters of God, so the waters of the king of Assyria are going to come and flood over them. How far will it flood? All of its channels, up all of its channels, overflow all of its banks. Verse 9, it will flow into Judah, flooding everything and passing on. It will reach right up to the neck, and the spreading of its wings will cover the whole extent of your country. Now, you got to keep the players straight. You may not have a playlist to do this. He is speaking through Isaiah to Judah and the king of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. He is foretelling Assyria is going to come in and wipe out the country that's between them and Israel herself. And that coming of that army is going to flood right down across Judah. But he doesn't say Judah's going to be taken. He says the flood's going to come across there. If you go back to the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you learn something spectacular. Since we've already been there, I'll just remind you. What happened was, as Assyria came in and wiped out all these two countries in the north, they also came into Judah and besieged Jerusalem. I think a mention of that is in this section if you read just a little further. But they didn't conquer it. Why not? Because a miracle occurred that you read it and you can't believe it, that suddenly took away the threatening army. Now that's over in 2 Kings, and when that time comes, we'll actually see that repeated in Israel. Almost the same words will be in the book of Isaiah. But we're not there yet. This is still prophesying towards that day. Okay? Now, what follows this? Verse 9, realize this, peoples, be afraid. Listen, all members of far-off nations, arm yourselves, yet be afraid. Devise plans as you may, they will come to nothing. Make whatever pronouncements you like, it will not come about, for the Lord is with us. That last phrase tells me that he is saying to Judah, even if you see Jerusalem besieged, you still don't need to start to fear. Because God is going to pull that back. But I admit it's worded in an obscure way. Now, the big stuff we've been working towards today is right here. I want to start at verse 11. And the heart of what I want to talk about today is in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. There's more, and we will finish the chapter before we go, God willing. But the heart of what I want to talk about is right here. Read verse 11. Read verse 12. Read verse 13, and then we're going to come back and talk about that. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Have you had time? Verse 11, paraphrase. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think as everyone else does. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think as everyone else does. Does that match up with what you see in verse 11?
Mine says this people. Is that
this people?
Is that the people of Judah?
The people of Judah. Okay. People of Judah, I think.
Yeah, mine says the plans of Judah to surrender to Syria.
The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think as everyone else does. How do people think today? I don't want to go here, but I want to ask a rhetorical question to let you begin to go here. How do people think who are positioned on the political left? How do people think who are positioned on the political right? I'm not going to mention the political middle because there doesn't seem to be one anymore. How do people think? The Lord has given me a strong warning. Don't think like these people think. Look at verse 12, first line. Do not call conspiracy what this people calls conspiracy. If you look, I don't want to go here, but I want to just get you started going here. Think about what you're hearing from the left and what you're hearing from the right. They're both shouting conspiracy, conspiracy, conspiracy. And what's God's message? Don't call conspiracy what they're calling conspiracy. Take a look at the next one. Don't dread what they dread. What do people dread today? And I'm now going to do something very, very important. If you have been here the last few weeks, what have I been telling you I'm afraid of for my country? I have been convicted this week. Because I'd read these things before and I'd never read them this way. Verse 13 says, "The Lord God of hosts, He's the one you shall proclaim holy. He is the one you will dread. He is the one you will fear." And if you read it carefully, the sense is, that's it. I start reading through the book of Isaiah, I get very afraid for my country. And I'm hearing God saying this week, wait a minute, think this thing through. That's not something you're supposed to be afraid of. Fear begins and ends with fear of the Lord. Somebody in the first hour had a study Bible. And I asked them to write down what the little footnote says. You've got study Bibles, this may be in your footnote for all I know. The fear of people is terror. The fear of what other people are doing, that's terror. The fear of God, that's awe. The fear of God overshadows and buries all other fears. Yes.
I've been reading in Ezekiel this week, and there's a part in there that God is just going to wipe out everybody. First, He sends an angel to put a mark on the foreheads of those believers who are worshiping God in the right way, that they will not be harmed.
I want to go to Ezekiel, but I don't want to go there. Okay, I want to go to another place. Okay. What does the Bible say should be the attitude of a Christian towards evil? Because I got this one fine-tuned this week as I started looking at this.
Shun.
Hate. What else? I would have used the word oppose a week ago. I might have used the word confront a week ago. I've been convicted, but I'm not looking at that the right way. Because I think the most important thing Scripture says, yeah, you don't want to keep company with that. But the key thing I'm hearing through this and other things is stand up to. And I don't think that's the same as oppose. Oppose starts to say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And that's where Isaiah was in chapter 5. Stand up to it means you offer a different point of view. You take a stand and invite people to see what things look like from that place. Okay? And I want to tell you what convicted me. What convicted me were the very wise words of an atheist that I heard this week. I'd heard this about 5 years ago and I'd forgotten it. And I heard it again about a week ago. And I'm realizing I should have remembered this a little better. Some of you will have heard of Penn and Teller. There was an interview with Penn sometime way back. Whenever this time was, he's younger than he is now and he had very long hair. He looks like an aging hippie. He was being interviewed by somebody and whoever this was had gotten on to the point that Penn Jillette, this is the one who talks, not the one who stands there silent while all these horrible things happen to him. Penn Jillette is an avowed atheist, and they've been exploring this. And the interviewer says, don't you get mad when people proselytize you who are Christian? And Penn Jillette said, no, why would I? These people sincerely believe that the way I'm acting and the things I think are going to put me into an eternity of agony. How much would they have to hate me not to tell me? I think that's the most profound question I've heard this month. how much would they have to hate me if they believed that my actions, my conduct, my attitudes were going to send me into an eternity of agony? How much would they have to hate me not to tell me? John?
I had a daily devotion on Saturday, Craig Laurie, and he was talking basically what we're talking about, the fact that we live our life, we do not shy away from those who don't believe, but by our actions and everything, we invite them to, like, his crusades or his church or any church, and then let them, that God comes to think. We're not to sit there and change people. God will change them. We're just going to be a tool.
I'm going to illustrate this in just a second. I think we earn the right to say something by the way we live. We forfeit the right to say something if we live in a different way. A friend of mine in the first hour came up to me and said, at this point, next hour, you need to read Romans 12:21. So I'll read Romans 12:21 because I think he's right. Do not be mastered or overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oppose, said you, engage in combat on the ground that they're trying to talk about. You take your stand in a different place, but try to help people understand what you see from that place. Penn Jillette's words are haunting. How much would you have to hate me to think I'm in danger of living eternally in torment and agony and not tell me?
It almost sounds, I mean, I don't know that he thought that. It almost sounds like he knows his blood's on his own hands now if he's wrong. Instead of...
And that's where I wanted to go in Ezekiel. Ezekiel says in another place, I have put you as a watchman on a wall. If you see the danger and you do not speak, then the death of all those who die is on your head. But if you see the danger and you speak, you have saved yourself, and you just might save some of them. I think there's a pretty powerful message here. And the message is, how do we confront, how do we deal with things of this sort that Scripture teaches are destructive? How do we deal with this? I'm going to take you, before we finish, I'm going to take you back into Isaiah chapter 8 and show you where I think Isaiah says this same thing. But I want to tell you, I have lunch sometimes with some people I have gotten to know in Charlottesville. And a week or so ago, at lunch, 10 people in the room, 11 people in the room, one of them said, I just hate, and names a person, the guy who's in charge of Chick-fil-A. And I waited a moment and I said, you know, I'm really close friends with this guy's sister. And one of my closest friends is really high up in the Chick-fil-A organization. And I think I've got a different viewpoint. Can we talk about this sometime? She got up and left in a huff. She didn't want to talk. That conversation is still pending. I have not given up hope over this. We're talking about everything else, but this is just this little festering still to be done. But some of the other folks have said, you know, what was that about? And I quoted Penn Jillette, and I said, I've got some viewpoints. And those viewpoints say there are some things that people think and do, attitudes they have, behaviors that they have, that are destructive in a way that has eternal consequences. And how much would I have to hate you not to tell you? I think I have earned the right to be heard. So we're going to try before the summer is over. I'm going to try to have that conversation. I don't know how it's going to go, but I may only plant a seed. But I feel like an obligation to at least speak. And I think what I'm going to say is, the thing you're criticizing is what Penn Jillette said. How much would they have to hate me not to say that? And I'm going to try to get this person to try to see that. What good will that do? I don't know. But I think there's good it could do. And I think I'm not living up to the call God has on me to be silent. Oppose? Maybe not. Maybe what we ought to be hearing is, stand up, take a stand. I stand here. Here's what God has let me see from here. And then let God's Spirit work the rest of the way. So,
do you ever watch the 104 government?
No.
Show?
No. I'm sorry, I don't. Let me see if I can find this here. Yeah. Chapter 8 keeps going. Verse 14. I want to take just a moment with this. The Lord God is the one you will proclaim holy. Him you will dread. Him will you fear. Verse 14. He will be, what's the first word?
Sanctuary.
What's the second word?
Stone.
Well, you might have to read five or six more words to see what it's saying. Mine says it in one term, stumbling block.
Rock of offense.
Right? Okay. Do you hear two very, very different things? He's a sanctuary to some. He's a stumbling block to others. Sanctuary to who? To the ones who've heard his call and are trying to follow that call, trying to live a life of responsive obedience. To those who say, this has nothing to say to me, he's a stumbling stone. And I want you to see how many times and how many ways he says it. I'm simply walking through verse 14 and 15. He will be a sanctuary. That's all you get on that side. Here's the other side. He will be a stumbling stone, a rock to trip up the two houses of Israel, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, over which many of them will stumble, fall, be broken, be ensnared, made captive. Verse 17, my trust is in the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. I put my hope in him. Let me repeat that using a slightly different word. My trust is in the Lord who hides his face from the United States of America. I put my hope in him. Does it work? I think it does. Verse 18, look, I and the children whom the Lord has given me shall become signs and portents in Israel on behalf of the Lord God of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. The lives, the actions, the words of the faithful people of God become the signposts and the signals to lead people to God. What are the people going to say? Verse 19, they're going to say, let's go consult with ghosts and wizards that whisper and mutter. And the response of Isaiah is, a people certainly should consult its gods. They're consulting the dead on behalf of the living. As regards instruction and testimony, without a doubt, that's how they will talk. And therefore, there will be no dawn for them. Oppressed and starving, he will wander the country. And once starving, he will become frenzied, curse his God and his king, turn his gaze upward, then down to earth, and will find only anguish, gloom, the confusion of night, swirling darkness. For is not everything dark as night for a country in distress? Should I be afraid of that? This chapter says no. I should have a fear of God. And in the fear of God, I should take a stand. And when able to speak, speak to that. I don't think I need to say, you're doing wrong. I can say instead, here's what God says, here's what I've heard. That is a tightrope to walk, and I pray for God's blessings on you as you try to walk it. I pray for God's blessings on me as I try to walk it. But I think we're hearing some important things today. What's your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Isaiah. It's too long a book. Let's say maybe read through chapter 20 or so and start at chapter 9. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for what has actually been a pretty hard set of chapters. Teach us how to be the people that you're calling us to be. Teach us how not to fall into the thinking that seems to be so prevalent around us. Help us to think as you think. Help us not to call conspiracy what people around us call conspiracy. Help us not to be afraid of things that everybody around us is afraid of. And at this point, I admit my failing in that regard. Because as I look at my country, I start to feel fear. But my fear should be fear of you, which leads to awe, not fear of people and circumstances, which leads to terror. Help me walk in that direction. Help these good people here walk there too. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.